It was just this morning that the tomb was found empty. The disciples have locked themselves behind a strong door. I imagine they're sitting in the dark and speaking in hushed whispers. They do not want to be found. They are afraid, terrified, and who can blame them? They saw what happened to Jesus. It's only logical that they're worried that those religious authorities, the very powerful religious authorities, are looking for them. And what will happen when they find them? And even if they believed Mary's story about seeing Jesus, that in itself is scary. They saw him die. There is no way he should be alive. And if he is, that is scary. But the truth is, they probably had more doubt than belief in Mary's story. Dead people don't walk and talk again. They might be thinking Mary's grief was making her a little crazy, or she had a dream that seemed so real she believed it. But come on, really? How could they really believe that she actually saw him alive? And then it happens. Jesus comes and stands among them. The dead man is walking and talking. In fact, how did he get in here? The door did not open. The windows are closed tight, and yet here he is. Peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side. It is really him, wounds and all. He is standing there right in front of them, and they are filled with incredible joy. But he didn't come back just to prove that he's alive or that he is divine, but he also comes to bring them a mission. Jesus sends them into the world with a ministry of grace and forgiveness. You would think that now they would be empowered and have a boldness about them to go and share the good news. But funny enough, no, they really don't. You've heard about Thomas, about how he doesn't believe them, how he won't be convinced that Jesus is alive. He's the one who is not satisfied with secondhand reports. Sounds like fake news to him. He wants the proof. And who can blame him? He saw his Lord, his friend, mistreated, beaten, and crucified. He has been trying to figure out what to do next. Maybe he was already trying to get on with it. Perhaps that is why he wasn't even there that day when everyone else was behind the locked doors and saw him. But even the others find themselves 8 days later locked behind closed doors again. Fear is probably still alive in their lives. They may believe that Jesus is alive, but they still don't want to be caught. They would still prefer to live without having to suffer as Jesus did. So here again, Jesus shows up. The doors are closed, the windows are barred, and once again, peace be with you. Thomas is able to touch his wounds, and Thomas, who has the doubting reputation, is actually the first to call Jesus my God. Maybe he was not the worst skeptic among them. Thomas, in this moment, understood and believed. His belief comes after he had a chance to voice his doubt. Sometimes faith is like that. It needs to ask questions and to doubt to really spring forth and take hold. True, vibrant faith comes from the freedom to question, doubt, and wonder. It's in the doubting and experiencing that we get to develop our own faith, our own story. Think about when someone says, "You'll never believe this, but," or "You've got to see this." It's not exactly right to say you don't believe what your friends say. It's more about having the experience yourself. To know what you believe about what they are reporting, you'll have to go see the movie for yourself. Try the product or see the sunset in that particular place for yourself. In order to have your own testimony, you need to have your own experience. Much of John's gospel is about someone telling someone about Jesus,
But that person needs more. They need their own experience. It happens right away in John 1 when Jesus is calling the disciples. Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael replies with much skepticism, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" All Philip can say is, "Come and see." Nathanael needs his own experience. But within three verses of meeting Jesus, he is calling him God's son. And then there's the woman at the well, who after meeting Jesus and hearing all he says to her, and Jesus offering her living water and talking about her life, goes to her neighbors and says, "Come and see." Some believed because of her story, but many more believed after they met Jesus themselves. And now fast forward to Easter. Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." John doesn't really tell us if the disciples believed or not. He simply takes us to Easter evening when, in the midst of fear and confusion, Jesus is truly present. But Thomas misses it, and there is still doubt. If we don't have doubts, then we probably aren't taking the story seriously enough. The story is full of things that smart people like you and me don't believe easily. We consider them impossible. I mean, really impossible. But it's in the making the story our story that it becomes real for us. When we have our own experience with Christ that proves to us he is still alive and working in this world, that he lives in our midst and changes our lives, we have our own stories. Our own stories, our experiences with the risen Christ, are the stories that we can tell as we invite others to come and see. It was the worst year of my life, but also the best year of my faith. Many, 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 many years ago, hard to believe I'm old enough for that many manys, it was before I met Dale, my husband of 30 years, I was going through a divorce. It was a short marriage, but it was still incredibly difficult for me. My then husband had an affair, and she got pregnant. I had faith in God. I believed the Easter story, but I hadn't had my own experience with the risen Christ. And in this moment, I was really feeling alone. My family lived far away. My closest friends were my husband's brother and sister-in-law, which, by the way, were still good friends. It was the nights that seemed so long. Friends from work were supportive during the day. I had a job that kept me busy, and I really liked it. But the nights. My broken heart would just feel so much hurt at night. I would find myself crying and full of self-pity. One night, the memory is very clear to me. I finally said, "Jesus, if you are really always with me, please, please, please be present and comfort me now." My apartment doors were locked. I was huddling in the dark of my bed, but it felt like I was no longer alone. I had a strong feeling that the Spirit of Christ had filled my room. And you can call me crazy, because I would call me crazy. I wouldn't believe me either. But from that night forward, I never felt uncomfortable. That uncomfortable feeling of being alone at night. It still hurt, and I still cried, and the feeling of abandonment from my husband was still there, but I knew that God was there and that I wasn't abandoned by God. I also finally told my church family, and they were incredibly supportive. It was the worst year of my life because it was really so hard. My dreams of happily ever after seemed shattered. It was the best year of my life because I learned a lot about myself, my abilities, my strengths. I learned a lot about relationships that's allowed me to have the marriage I do today. It was also the year I learned what it means to know that God is alive and working in me all the time, that God comes seeking us, stepping through the walls that hardship builds around us, offering love at the very moment when it seems impossible to receive. It was the year that I began to identify a call to ministry. It was the year that I knew sharing the love of God with others could change their lives and change the world. Thomas and I had the opportunity to grow in faith because we struggled. Thomas asked questions, demanded proof, and acknowledged his doubts. I was desperate to experience the faith that I'd been taught in Sunday school and church, but had never completely understood. We were able to have our own experiences and meet the risen Christ in our lives. You might wonder how to really experience the presence of Christ today. You have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. In one of my preaching resources, Feasting on the Word, president of the Union Theological Seminary, Reverend Dr. Serene Jones, says, "When God in Christ comes, we will recognize God's presence in those moments when peace is offered, in those moments when life's most difficult hurts are honestly acknowledged, and when in the midst of bracing honesty, we realize that we are not alone, but have, in fact, always been found." What is your story? When have you encountered the risen Christ? Why do you come to church regularly, even on this low Sunday, the week after Easter? The brass musicians have gone home. There are only two clergy up here this week. And George isn't telling that amazing children's story for us this week. And you even get the associate preacher. But you are here. Why? The answer might be friends, a place to belong, being involved in the good work that the church does. But why here? And not the Rotary or the Optimists. What makes this community different? How does God call you here? It's your story of Christ in your life. I'm pretty sure many of you have one. We need to start telling them to people. This in itself is a little scary. Might be a lot scary for some. There is a chronic temptation to stay behind closed doors. We're tempted to keep our faith behind the doors of the church or perhaps our homes. Sharing Jesus can be terrifying. And yet, it's an important part of today's story. As soon as the disciples have rejoiced in the presence of the Lord, Jesus tells them that they have a new status, a new role. They are no longer merely his student disciples. They are being sent out just as Jesus was sent. Understand the strength of that. They are being sent out just as God had sent Jesus. Jesus blows the Holy Spirit into them and sends them out to offer grace and forgiveness to the world. They are given a new role in God's kingdom. They are no longer the students. They are the grace givers, hope offerers, storytellers, equipped to share the love of God with the world. We are also being called to share the love of God. Being able to share our faith puts us in the business of disciple making. People want to know why they should follow Jesus. People want to know what being a Christian does in your life. They want to hear your story. They want to hear the story that Thomas has to tell. They want to hear the story that I have to tell. They want to hear your story. And then we offer the invitation. Come and see. We are part of the gospel stories. The reason stories need to be told is found in the last verse of today's scripture. These are written so that you may come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. These stories are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name. You came here today thinking that Easter was over. There's still evidence that it happened, but it was so last week. Easter candy's on sale. My daughter went out last week looking for all the half-price Cadbury eggs she could find. There are a few chocolate eggs probably still rolling around in the bottom of the basket. You know, the one where you pick up the grass and you shake them out and those few jelly beans and chocolate eggs come out. And of course, the one solitary egg sitting in the church's front yard left over from the Easter egg hunt. But Easter is not over. And it's not found in the leftovers of the celebration. Easter is so much bigger than that. The risen Christ has burst forth from the tomb and is still moving and will not stop moving. Still today, still next week, still Come July, Easter is still happening. Amen.